Would you please open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5? Realizing that as he is now speaking to the disciples and those that have gathered around there on the Sermon on the Mount, we've looked at the Beatitudes that we're talking about in chapter 5, the genuine relationship with God and its illumination through the Beatitudes and what salvation really is all about. And then number two, its impact or its influence that believers have in the world, salt and light. And we now come to its instructions in verses 21 through 24. And what we see here that he really is stressing in verse 20 and carrying on what he is about to do in his teaching. He's stressing to them that it's the inward. Notice it says the righteousness of the Pharisees. And what is he trying to say? He says it exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. In other words, he's really trying to stress the inward over the outward. So as we even look at these next six truths that he's contrasting the righteousness that doesn't get you to heaven to the righteousness that does. In other words, that this, since you're already a believer, that the righteousness is an inward truth. Works are not going to get you to heaven. But he then tells us and shows us that these are truths that are important for our everyday life. And he instructs us that it's the inward importance. It's the motives. And so, having then laid down this underlining principle, the basic truth now is being applied really to various commandments. As we go through the commandments, you'll see six times Jesus is going to place his own authoritative pronouncement over against the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. And let me reiterate, not over against the teaching of the Ten Commandments. We think that he's changing the Ten Commandments. No, his word doesn't change. And remember, the Ten Commandments are based on every one of God's character and who he is. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But he does in the dispensation, as he doesn't teach us, he shows us some things, really, what tradition has changed, what he meant for the Word of God and those Ten Commandments to be. And he corrects that. So he really is going back on how they have a misinterpretation of the long ago. And so six times he says in verses 21 through 48, it says, it was said, and then he goes, he tells them what is said, then he says, but I say. So this for this morning's purposes, we're going to look at the truths that Christ exhorts, and then we're going to look at that truth explained in these verses 21 through 26. In fact, we'll probably take that same formula probably the rest of the way, but I want you to know that he exhorts, and then he really exegetes. He exhorts, and then he explains what the truth is. Here, the truth is talking about murder and anger. But in introductory for purposes, Jesus had just said that the only people that enter in the kingdom of heaven are those who possess righteousness, surpassing the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Where then do we turn to discover, as one man said, true righteousness? And of course, that's a very simple answer, isn't it? We turn to who? Jesus. His robes for mine. The robes of righteousness. He has called for a righteous surpassing that of the Pharisees in verse 20. He explains what a righteousness that surpasses that is like these next six things that he goes and says. In fact, we've got to realize that the starting place is to understand that these contrasts in this section are not between Moses' teaching or Jesus' teaching. For Jesus already stated his intention. What did he say he said in previous passages of scripture that we've looked at? He did not come to abolish what? The law, the commandments, but came to fulfill it. He's already said that, so that's not what he's talking about. In fact, what he's doing, he contrasts between the way the law has been mishandled by the Pharisees and how it should be handled. The same truth, how we must handle God's word very carefully, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we won't be ashamed. Not take it on our own. We must be very careful. And he's trying to correct the Pharisees. And so when Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, when he quotes from the Old Testament, remember what he says? You know what he says. You just don't know the answer to this because you don't want to be wrong on the answer, but you've heard it all. What does he say? It's when he was tempted in the wilderness, what did he say to the devil? It is what? Okay, it is written. And so when he quotes from the Old Testament, he says, it is written. But in this verse, what does he say? He introduces the Pharisees and others their mistaken teaching because he says, it was said. In other words, tradition. They're missing the point, is what he's really saying. And he says, it's been said that way. So indicating what he's rejecting is not the Old Testament teaching, but the human interpretations that distort that teaching. One commentary that I read and I think would be good for us to see these, it lays down five basic principles to summarize the central truth, the central thrust of verses 21 through 48. Five principles. Number one, the first principle is that of the spirit of the law is more important than the letter. The law was not given as a mechanical set of rules by which men in their own power and could govern outward living. It was given to guide to the type of character God requires. The Pharisees and their pride, people, and sometimes even their own standards. Well, I don't do this. Oh, am I a spiritual person? By the way, the true humility that we might have when God tells us to do something, we do it and we obey, should be one what? Well, by God's grace, he's enabled me to do that. Because it's only by God's grace and his strength that he's enabled to do that. We're going to see that even as we go through these. So the number one, first principle we see is the spirit of the law is more important than the letter of the law. Number two, that the law is positive as well as negative. Whenever we think of a law, what are we more thinking? Well, what can't I do? You mean I can't do this? I can't do this? No, we've got to look at it and realize it's positive as well as negative. Its purpose is not only to prevent from inner and outward sin, but it's to promote both inner and outer righteousness. It's really, you wonder why I titled this whole Sermon on the Mount, Life as God Sees It? We just look at it so different. We're always looking at what we can't do instead of what we can do. Right, the law has given us really in the positive, and as we might even say negative, it prevents us from inward and outward sin. We don't want to do that as believers. But it also promotes us to live a life inward that shows outwardly of his righteousness. Because we're robes of righteousness. Number three, the third principle is that the law is not an end in itself. What is the end in itself? It's to what? Glorify God. Number four, the principle is that God alone is qualified to judge man because he alone can judge men's heart. He's the creator and has the right and the ability to judge the deepest inner workings of his creatures. Has God created you? Are you here today because of God? You sure are. So we see that he alone is the one that can judge and decide in the deepest working. And then the fifth principle, as we look at these passages of Scripture, is that every human being is commanded to live up to the perfect divine standard to which the law points. You say, wait a second, that's one of the principles? We're commanded to live up to these perfect divine standard to which the law points? Yes. And what should yours and I's response be? I can't do that. For all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. So because that command is impossible for man to fulfill, God himself has provided fulfillment through who? His Son, Jesus Christ, that great exchange, the demander of righteousness, the giver of righteousness, the lawgiver, remembering that the lawgiver is also our Redeemer. And so as one man writer in this, the Sermon on the Mount, sort of put it in a nutshell, put it this way. Don't work on your image. Work on your heart before God. I could use all your names here. I've got to make sure that my image is right before you. But what should I be more concerned about? You know what I should be more concerned about? That the work in my heart, I need to not work on your image, but I need to work on my heart before God. And do you know what's going to happen? If my heart before God, I work on my heart before God, guess what's going to happen? Those that do not know Christ as their Savior are probably not going to like some of the things or think that I'm really crazy. Like, for instance, those would hear what I would even say at this moment by saying, did you know that it's sin to live together before marriage? And they would look at me and say, you're crazy. You're from outer space. No, my pension benefits are out of this world. Why? They wouldn't understand that. But I do need to speak the truth in love and try to explain it. That's just one. And they're going to think, but did you know that if you work on your heart before God, they'll see that it comes out of a right spirit, possibly. And then also, those that know Christ as their Savior might disagree and stuff, but they'll see this is what is right. You know, Paul himself said, follow me as I am of what? As my heart is of God. And so we now come to this passage of Scripture. In verses 21 through 26, murder slash anger. Last week, we spoke, went through the different principles and truths in Scripture about anger. And we came up with a definition of anger, and we're going to look at, really, this passage gives us another definition of anger, but only we're not going to like it. I'm going to tell you that we always try to rationalize certain things that, no, that can't be what it means because I do that. That's got to mean something else. And so let's just be open this morning, and I got a funny feeling we're not going to like what this definition, this application is. The truth of the matter is. And he exhorts this truth. And we came up last week with an anger that a simple definition and different words were placed in there, but a strong emotion of displeasure. A strong emotion of displeasure. So when we use that word and anger to sin, it should be a strong emotion of displeasure of what God says about sin. And when we think the way God thinks, under control, that would be the proper anger, which we rarely are angry scripturally because we don't control it. We lose that control. But we need a great displeasure. And we looked at that strong emotion of displeasure. In fact, one of the things that turns us into that strong emotion of displeasure is when we get frustrated, when we get hurt, and when we fear. When those are things that all of a sudden, remember we mentioned about a tea kettle? Jim Berg mentioned a tea kettle, and you put the little fires underneath it, and that frustration is warming that tea kettle up, and it starts boiling. Anger. Well, let's see what he says about anger here. And murder. You see, in this present instance, What was wrong was not what they had said, but what they had left unsaid and unemphasized as far as the Pharisees. Were they right about murder? You shall not kill? Of course. Let's read it. Ye have heard, verses 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt kill, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So verses 21 and 22, he lays down the truth here that's exhorted. He exhorts the truth. And he simply says, and he really explains it even further. But he explains it by saying, okay, here's murder, thou shalt not kill. Now he's against it. The problem is the Pharisees added to that. Even though it says, thou shalt kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. We know that this is talking about that death, the applied death of wanting to see someone dead and kill them. We realize that because, and Scripture tells us that we're not to kill. And it also says the result of that there is a such thing as capital punishment. And so we see that truth. But notice they're adding here because they're referring back to Deuteronomy 20, the Ten Commandments, and he says, thou shalt not kill. But they added to it, they'll be in danger of judgment. In other words, he's talking about they'll be in danger of the courts. Well, really, as we look here, the contrast, the comparisons, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. Now, this judgment he's talking about has to be, it can't be talking about the courts here. Because have you ever seen someone go to jail in the courts as we know them? Now, this person is, I have him here today because of anger. What? No, so it's talking about the judgment of God. Very simple, isn't it? And so he simply says here that I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. And that's really the best manuscripts, the best truth that we see here being translated. Those that are angry shall be in danger of judgment. He goes on then and says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, now when it says brother, it's not talking about a brother here. Because of the context that we see here, we've got to take in that context. It's not talking about a sibling. It's not. I don't believe it's even talking about another believer. I think he's talking about a brother as man, as mankind. He's not just talking about a brother. I think we see that. And in fact, every commentary that I go through this, sometimes even a dozen or more, see what everyone's talking, thinking about it, and what they. Their interpretation or application is. Not one said it was not. Not one. They all believe because of the context. It's very simple there. And so it's talking about mankind because he's talking about everybody there, the disciples, and he's talking to all the Pharisees that are there and different ones that are there on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we see that he says, but I say, and the word I there is emphatic as he says, as he points to his own teaching, and his own teaching is, in other words, this is what I meant when I said, thou shalt not kill. And that is, the root of murder is anger, and anger is a murderous in principle. One is not conformed to the better righteousness. See what he's talking in verse 20? The righteousness of the righteousness that succeeds that of the Pharisees. One has not conformed to the better righteousness of the kingdom simply by refraining from murder, from homicide. That's what the Pharisees want you to believe. That's the way they've taken, because they were pretty, they would walk around strutting pretty good. I've never killed anybody. And you know, I have to say, we need to be careful. We go around thinking, well, I've never killed anybody. And you know what? I'm glad you haven't. I really am. But I think we're going to get to a deeper principle and say, I wonder if we have. Because look at what Christ is saying. Thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, emphatically, he says, that whosoever, who's he talking about now? Mankind, there's a context. Whosoever is angry with his brother, mankind, shall be in what? Danger of what? Judgment. So what is he saying? You are committing murder when you get angry. I can't put it any simpler. And I don't think Christ put it any simpler. He really goes to the cause of murder. And he goes and he sees that there's the judgment of God that's in mind here. And that there shouldn't be a derogatory name, and we'll cover that in just a little bit. But what we see really in this truth is that the commandment is against the internal killing of another human being for purely personal reasons, whatever those reasons might be. Just as Satan is the father of lies and those who reject and rebel against God, he was a murderer from the beginning. And he is the would-be murderer of God. Even though that is true, we cannot blame Satan for our sins because fallen human nature shares the presence of the evil that Satan personifies. Jesus said, out of a person's own heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders, Matthew 15:19. You see, we do not sin simply because of Satan or because of social we're deprived in social issues or stressful situations or bad influences or any other external cause. Those things might tempt us to sin and might even make it easier to sin, but they're not the reasons that you sin. It's your choice because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we decide to sin. Sin is an act of the will. When in their rejection of God, men did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to the depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, Romans 1:28-31. Jesus' main point here, and through verse 48 as will be seen, is that even the best of people in their hearts are sinful, and so are the same, and so we're all in the same boat with the worst people, but heaven forbid we put ourselves in the same position as the worst people. You see, that's where it starts. Because God is the one that can only change us. You see, not to consider the state of our heart is not to consider that which the Lord holds to be the all-important measure of true guilt. In verse 22, Jesus gives three examples then to show the divine definition of murder. What's he say? Anger. Anger. Jesus is not talking about anger over God being dishonored, but rather selfish anger. Anger against a brother, whoever that might be, because he's done something against us or simply irritates and displeases us. As one man continued to say, anger has to do with brooding, simmering anger that is nurtured and not allowed to die. It is seen in the holding of a grudge, in the smolding bitterness that refuses to forgive. It is the anger that cherishes resentment and does not want reconciliation. It's the root of all bitterness. Such anger is a form of murder. And anger merits execution. Well, what is that? Well, we're going to see later that, boy, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. Whatever we have to do. Folks, we live in a day and age where a lot of people are being killed and murdered, aren't they? Unjustly. You know why that's happening? Because we live in an angry world. People are angry all over. And the Bible says, you're angry, you've committed murder. You say, boy, that's awful strong. Well, just hang on. We'll see if that is parallel to God's thinking and examples that he gives in God's word. But notice he says anger here, and we'll get back to that in a second. But notice that he also then goes and he says, if you say something like raka, this has the idea of calling someone stupid, a blockhead. You idiot. It's got the whole idea of it's a word of arrogant contempt. In other words, contempt against a person. And you say some things about that person that shouldn't be said. Slander's included in that. Gossip's included in that. Have you ever gossiped? Have you ever slandered? He says, don't do that. Here's the definition of this murder, anger. He goes angry, and then he says, if you talk about people. Now, folks, the Lord himself went and called the Pharisees a what? Called them a fool. Called them snakes. And here it says, don't call anyone a fool. Got to remember, the Lord and who he is. And the whole principle that he's trying to say is, don't you call someone a blockhead or an idiot. Don't you call someone a fool, an obstinate, godless person in order to put them down, to realize that I created them and I died for them the same as I died for you. As I said, this is tough. I've thought all week as I've looked at it, I'm thinking, man, wow. We've got to be careful. To be angry, really, he puts in a level. To be angry is the basic evil behind murder. Slander is a person with a term that uses rakai is more serious and gives expression to that anger. And to condemn a person's character by calling him a fool then is more slanderous still. And he says, listen, realize who's giving you that tongue. Realize that I know all things. Realize that men are made after the what? The similitude of God, the image of God. And you're telling that person and degrading that person as a blockhead that God made a mistake? We should be very angry at sin and not the sinner. We need to be angry. We're not angry enough at sin, because the more we would be angry, have a displeasure, emotional displeasure towards that sin that God is so displeased with, if we would do that, that would cause us to what? Things that we're displeased with, we don't like to what? Do. In fact, some of the things that irritate us sometimes are because you see something in a person that you what? That you do. And heaven forbid that be me. And what he's just trying to get at, listen, he starts with this idea of murder. Thou shalt not kill. But here's my idea behind it. Here's what I meant. It starts from that anger, which is displayed by our vocabulary. You see, words affect all that we do, as Tripp said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. You see, talk was created by God for his purpose. Thus, our words belong to who? As a believer, they belong to who? The Lord. Every word we speak must be up to God's standard and according to his design. We need to echo the great speaker and reflect his glory. And if we lose sight of this truth, our words lose shelter from difficulty, Tripp goes on to say. You see, in terms of our new spiritual significance, Jesus was saying that if we become angry, we are instantly in peril. If we use a term of contempt in speaking to another person, we will have to deal with a judgment of God. Jesus went behind the murder to the mood. For if we are never angry, we'll never what? Never kill. Think of this. As one man commentator said, there is no excuse for the fact that their interpretation of this sixth commandment, the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, in agreement with men of long ago, were omitting the main lesson. What was the main lesson? Moses had emphasized love for God in Deuteronomy 6:5 and for man in Leviticus 19:18. Not only that, but the very first domestic quarrel narrative, the story of Cain and Abel, had in a very impressive manner pointed up the evil of jealous anger as being the root of murder. Ooh, now we're getting to what God sees. Listen to what Scripture says in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Remember, we have the whole counsel of God. This is God's word. And now, years later, he is actually giving them this truth that he meant. And we see it in the very first huge disagreement in the Bible. Listen to what the Bible says, what God says. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. When someone doesn't like what you do, how do you feel? God had respect because he had disobeyed. Now listen to what he says, what the Bible says. His offering, he had not respect. Immediately, right after that, he says, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Have you ever really gotten really angry? And of course we have. We're all here. Our countenance has really changed. That's called falling, not rising. And so the Bible says Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now listen to what the Bible says. And the Lord Jehovah said unto Cain, why are you angry? Remember, an accusation what? Hardens the will, but a what? Question stirs the conscience. The Lord goes to Cain, why are you angry? And you'll even see as he goes in, and he says, and why is thy countenance fallen? Listen to what he says. If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? Well, if you did well and did right, I would have accepted that. But why are you angry? If you did what was right and what you thought, why is your count? What are you angry about? Notice the order of all this. And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at your door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked after God's confrontation. We now see that Cain went and talked to who? This was after the confrontation. The unaccepted sacrifice to God. Cain gets Abel because of an emotion of great displeasure. You didn't accept what I want to give to you. Abel gave him what God wanted him. Cain didn't, and he was very angry. God then went and asked him, why are you angry? Then, look what happens. And unto thee shall be his desire, thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and what'd he do? He slew him. He killed him. What came first? Anger. There it is. There's the truth. That anger. And then he goes in verses 23 through 26, and this truth is explained now. It goes even farther where this anger is involved and this murder that goes to murder. Look what else he now explains to them. Because notice he says in verses 23 through 26, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Remember, when we see the therefore, we look at the therefore and find out what came just before to find out why it's therefore. And he goes and he says, therefore, he's talking about murder, anger being that of murder and contempt of people and our language and our what we're saying about people. He now goes and really gives us a cure for anger, but he shows us what that anger is all involved, because now look what he says. Therefore, okay, you've done all this. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, what is he saying? Now, if you're coming to worship, you're coming to church, you're coming before me, whether it's corporate or personal, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Notice it says, in other words, what is the inference here? That brother that has aught against thee, you might not be angry at them, but they are what towards you? What's the inference? They're angry at you because of something that they are perceiving that you did. Did you know so many times we'll do things that we might not mean any of that by the heart, but it comes across that way possibly, and it's a perception, and that perception is real in that person's mind. And he goes and he says, now, if you're worshiping, you're coming before me, here's your priority. Stop. All right, now let's take it back. It's never going to mean to us what it's not going to mean to them back then. He was referring to people coming and sacrificing animals at the tabernacle. And what is he telling them to do? Stop and leave your animal there and leave it. And go what? Go find that person. Boy, that's going to take a while. They can't jump in a car and go find it. They can't text them. They can't put it on a phone. They had to go. What do you think the Lord's trying to tell us? That being right with God and man is a priority in our lives. And we can cause anger. Maybe not me, but we can cause it, and we can be angry. And so it's really both ends of the deal. He says, if you are not right with God, you are not right with man, and you have aught against men, or you know someone that even has aught against you, you go and make that right. Do whatever you can. Now, sometimes the other person is so angry, it's not going to do a lot of good. Because he's talking about you need to be reconciled. In other words, you've got to do what's right. And then that person has to do what's right. And if they do not want to reconcile with you, that would not be your fault. But let me stop for a second. There's a way you go about doing it too. You can go and say, well, you know, understand, this is me, and you've got it all wrong. And no, you need to go and make right that brother. Okay, this is what you discern. Will you forgive me? Maybe they'll ask where it came from, and you can say, I didn't mean it that way, but I can see how that came across that way. Will you forgive me for that? And the Lord is telling the disciples and all those around, they understood about that worship. If you know anything, and the context is anger. If you know anything, wrong speaking, slanderous, you know anyone that has aught against you. Boy, and I try to do it regularly, but boy, really this week have I been doing inventory. Do I think there's anybody that I know of? And then there's other passages of scripture that tells us if you have a problem, you need to go get that right. It's on both sides. I always say this, illustration years ago by one man. I have a basketball in my hand. I go and give that, and I got to go make it right with somebody. There's a conflict, and I need to be reconciled. Got to remember that reconciliation is a two-way street. Forgiveness is a one-way street. You don't forgive if. I have a basketball, and I go and I give that basketball to that person. I'm saying, I have ought against you, da 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 da, or you have ought against me, I'm giving you this. The basketball represents that ought or whatever. So I give that basketball to you. I do what God wants me to do. I ask God forgiveness, get it right with that person. And then what do? The ball's in whose court now? He has the ball and he has to decide what he's going to do with it or she's going to do with it. I trust they throw it away and get rid of that weight and be reconciled. But you and I have to realize that our number one priority is our love of God, and second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we don't have a problem loving ourselves. And so we realize that this is, it's a positive application of the rule that the heart must at all times be filled with love, not with anger and hatred. If a person does not love the brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 John 4:20. Should I not strive to be reconciled to him? In other words, what is really important to us? Is worship important to you? Is worshiping God important to you? Then what the Lord is saying, you need to, and I need to do everything we can to get anything away that will block us from worshiping with God. And this illustration, as anger manifested in words that are spoken and knowing that someone has ought against you that might have angered against you because of something maybe you did. And we see that the change comes when God works. So it is important that the worshiper gets his priorities right. And the first thing to do, of course, is seek for that restoration and harmony. You see, obviously, we cannot change another person's heart or attitude, but our desire and effort should be close the breach as much as possible from our side, to hold no anger ourselves, even if another person does. You know, sometimes we don't think we're bitter. We don't think we're angry. And sometimes we might have done everything we can. But boy, we love to, those things come up again to us. And when that name comes up, we just sort of, he says, I'm more important, God is saying. I'm trying to help you. What the Pharisees are doing aren't helping you. They're thinking they're pretty good because they haven't murdered anybody. Physically gone and stuck a knife in someone. He says, but I'm trying to help you. This is what I mean by it. It's an attitude. It's an inward attitude of love for God and mankind that will watch out for our mouth and our emotions. The basic teaching really is plain and unmistakable. We are to make every effort with no delay to make our relationship right with our brother before our relationship can be right with God, and that we can avoid chastising. Follow along as we read. Verse 20 thing, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer that gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." What he's simply saying there, you're on your way to court, actual court, settle out of court. Because you get there, it might be worse, and you might be in big trouble. What he's simply saying, the principle is, do it now, right away. Don't delay. It's saying, quickly do it. Don't wait. "Well, I'll see them in 3 months. I'll take care of it then." Listen, that which God has given us, much is required. And God's given us phones. By the way, not texts, not Facebook. I personally think it should be personal, those kind of things, but sometimes it can't be. It needs to be on the phone, talking to some. In fact, you can be personal today because most everybody has smartphones that they can see who they're talking to now. You might not want to see the person you're talking to. Folks, it's saying here, here's a priority. You do it quick. Don't let it. Because you know the more you put it off, the more it's going to what? Fester. We need to be tender. Lord, help me. Bring this person. Let it be God's standards, not our standards. Don't call someone a moron. You see, such a definition of murder searches the depths of our own beings. It does not help us much to recall that there's such a thing, as one writer said, as righteous anger, or that there is a valid distinction between being angry against sin and angry with a sinner. So we ask, the commentator goes on, and the man says, "Do we commit murder?" Yes. By this definition, we lose our temper. We harbor grudges. We gossip. We kill by neglect, spite, jealousy. And we would learn that we actually do worse things than these if only we see our hearts as God's able to see them. It's no accident that even in our own speech, such things sometimes are termed character assassination, or that we speak destroying a person by words. This is literally true, and we do it. Jesus says we are not to be that way as Christians. And these verses go on to show in a far more positive way what the cure for that is. And number one is that we admit that we get angry. Number two, correct the injustice. Number three, do what we must do immediately. And then ask God to change your heart. Is that not really what we were just talking about? I know you said, "Pastor, why couldn't you say that at the beginning? We could have been gone here a long time ago." Admit that we do get angry. That our mouth shows our heart. Correct the injustice. God is there. Did you know that right now you're sitting there, He loves you individually. His loyal love, His loving kindness is everlasting. It's there. Take everyone away from here. I'm talking to you. God loves you. Alone. Forget anything else. Correct the injustice. That's what He wants. And He wants you to do it right away. Right away. Before you get to court. Before you even get in the car to go to court. He wants you to take care of that. So you can worship with Him. And just ask Him, "God, change me. I'm yours. Change me." Now there's still going to be decisions I have to make. He's given us that free will. Do you know why He's given us that free will? Because He wants to have a relationship with you. I know we have different robots going around today, but I could never have a relationship with a robot. But I can a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. So here's what that righteousness is. Take care of your love for God. Don't get angry, because that's the same as that's leading to, that's the root of all murder. And we see that in Cain and Abel. There, the Lord said, there it was. And the result of that anger, Cain went and murdered Abel. Take care of that anger. When the pot's starting to boil, take care of it right away so it doesn't get any worse. Watch our vocabulary and calling people and ideas of people. Yes, one of the biggest, probably to the believers, one of the biggest we are at fault at? Politicians. A politician or that doesn't believe the way we are. And we shouldn't agree with something that's against God's word. But boy, we call them a bunch of names. I'm challenging you now. Search Scripture. You know what we'll do? I'm going to rationalize myself because I do that. That's exactly what Christ is saying here. The Pharisees were justifying themselves in everything. I'll find a way out of this. I'll find this. We've got to realize all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Now, I realize I've gone longer, and I probably figure that those that are online are already eaten. But may I encourage you, love the Lord with all your heart and put the priority. Ask God to change your heart. He's the one that's given it to us. We can. Did you know that we can be people that are not angry at the wrong things, but be angry at that which God's angry about? We can. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank